brethren, have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it that the people of God, and more specifically, why does God allow his people and his saints to suffer in ways that really are maybe not understandable at the human level? And again, we can look into the Bible and we find that the history of God's people down through the ages has been one of struggle, of trials, of suffering. And we can look at from the very time of the beginning, the murder of Abel, to the persecution of the prophets and the messengers of God, that they were suffered severely at the hands of this world. We can think of the New Testament church and with the apostles, every one except John was martyred for their faith and their belief, suffering abuse, imprisonment, and death. And let us not forget the suffering of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that what he went through, not just on the cross, but he suffered in other ways as an individual who came down as being God to take on the human flesh. And yet we realize and understand that, why is it that we suffer? Well, you know, one can look at this and say, well, God, if you are an all-powerful God, if you are a loving God, why is it? Not only do the people of God suffer, but what about all the suffering in the world that goes on? It's extreme. And we know, we see it. We see it in the news and in the papers all the time. It just seems like suffering is, in the world, is a way of life. It affects everybody to one degree or another. Some very extreme and some with less suffering. And some, it seems in some cases, that the people in the world who are basically living the way of the world probably even suffer less than others who are trying to live according to God's way. So it doesn't seem just either. I mean, we talk about, in the world, we see accidents occurring, tragedies. We see millions dying from warfare, disease, and we look at the extreme elements of suffering in the world, and we come to realize that bad things do happen to good people. And there's a book that was written many years ago. You may have, it's entitled "Why Bad Things Happen to Good People," and it's an interesting book to read. It's written by a Jewish rabbi, but it's an interesting look at Scripture and the Bible about why suffering. I mean, one of the most sad things that you can see is to see a funeral where a widow is there and at a military funeral. And she's presented a flag in return for the sacrifice and the death of her husband in war. And beside her are two young children. It really tears your heart out, the suffering that they're going to go through. And again, we can look at other aspects of suffering. And the death of a child, and we've either through sickness or accidents. The death of a mate, a husband or a wife, and that affects the church extremely. Over the last year, we've seen a number of God's people, dying and leaving a widow or a widower, and the suffering that comes from that. And so we look at this. Why does God allow suffering? It must have a purpose. We have to think about that, because it wouldn't make sense otherwise to know God. God is an all-knowing God. God is a God of mercy and of love. And so today, in the message today, we're going to explore this question about why God allows suffering, not only in the world, but more specifically in his church and with his people. Because at first glance, you would say, well, if you are in covenant with God, that if we truly are serving God, loving God, and living our lives as best we can, that somehow you would think that God would intervene and take away a lot of the pain and suffering that we go through, but he does not. And so what does the Bible have to say about this? And I've gone and put together a message, and I'm finding that scriptures have a great deal to talk about this subject, and I'm not going to exhaust it here in one message. And I could try, but we would be here for a while, but I'm not going to do that. But here we're approaching the Passover. We're approaching the spring holidays. We're trying to appreciate the fact that God has raised up a people and to prepare them for eternal life. And so we realize that, we recognize that, you know, there's purpose and reason behind the suffering that we experience. So today we're going to try to see what the Bible says about this subject, and hopefully we can come away with it with encouragement and with understanding, and realize when we suffer, even though it's painful, it is hard, we shed many tears, and yet it has purpose. And that's what we're going to talk about. Before we explore this subject, it's important that we cover a couple of points, first of all, so that we can understand the reality of life. Because indeed, number one, God is creator. Let's go to the beginning. He created all life and put things into motion, if you will, as we heard in the sermonette. God created it and he sustains it by his power. But God is ultimately in control of everything. I say that because there's nothing happens that God doesn't know about. And the scriptures say a swallow drops from the sky and God knows about that. I mean, that's powerful. And nothing happens that does not fit into his plan and purpose. I want to say nothing can happen in this world that would disrupt his plan of salvation and his plan for the future. And so he has control. He is responsible for all that happens in life, but in one sense, we know that he hates sin, he hates evil, and that is part of the reason of why people suffer, is because of sin and evil men. And he does not appreciate when the innocent suffer. And the innocent do suffer because of sin. And yet it happens every day. Brethren, he allows horrible things to take place. He allows because he's in control, but he does it for a purpose, because in the long term, it serves in one way or another to serve the great purpose of God. And perhaps as we look at this, we say, how can that be? Scriptures reveal it to be the case. The second point is, so for point number one that we're covering, God is in control and he is able to, nothing happens that does not fit into his purpose. But number two, and again, I've already mentioned this, there is suffering in the world, and because we live in Satan's evil world. This is not God's society. We don't live in God's world. In that sense, he created it. But this is God. This is the way of Satan is being lived in this world today. And God created the world and put Adam and Eve in the garden so that things would be perfect. He did. But yet, what happened? Because of sin entered into the world, and the resulting fact of that was it led to death, pain, and suffering. And we're going to see that in the future, it's not going to be that way. But because of sin, and because of the fact, point number three is that God has given man free moral agency. Again, how can one develop true character without having freedom of choice and free moral character? And that's true. But when you give individuals free moral agency and choice, they're going to make decisions and bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen in that accidents are going to happen. Sin is going to take place. People are going to be doing some crazy things, resulting in a lot of pain and suffering. And one of the things about how God's sustains, I'm going to follow up on what was said in the sermonette. God sustains the universe by natural laws. He created the universe to function according to physical laws as well as spiritual laws, but physical laws, and we can look at the law of gravity. Good example. I mean, you break the law of gravity and either things break or bodies or bones break or something occurs and you just can't, you break certain laws that God has put in motion, laws of health, leading to disease. And so we can appreciate that because the way God has created the world, that he's given man free moral agency, and we have the natural laws in place that cause and effect. Now, if God was to intervene in everything, every event in the world that where he rushed in and just prevented any bad thing from happening, well, think about that. That would Because he would have to do it. He couldn't do it. He couldn't just do it for some. He would be a respected person. So there's something else that's working in this mix I'm trying to put across, in that there's a future. And that future is that God is creating in us character. He's creating in us the very nature of God in us. And as we're going to see, that suffering has a part in the people of God to create character and righteousness and truth. And in the world, we can see and understand that if God was intervening in everything that went wrong, would the people learn anything? They would not learn anything. They wouldn't learn from their mistakes. It would be a weird situation. So in other words, it's the way God has made it. But let's remember that God is going to make everything that's gone wrong, he is going to correct it in the end, and he's going to reward those who need rewarding, and he's going to punish those who need punishing. He's going to make it come out okay in the end. That's the beauty and the power of our Almighty God. He's going to make it all come out in the end so that it's going to be okay. And so suffering is short term, and it's not forever. And even when we go through trials of suffering and pain, God gives comfort. We comfort each other. We're able to deal with it. Not that the tears go away rapidly, right away. I mean, when you lose your mate, it's suffering, and many tears are shed. And even though there's faith is there, you trust in God, it's painful. And God knows that. God sees that. And he's there to comfort and to help you and we need to recognize that even though it's painful, it's serving a purpose. That's hard to understand, isn't it, brethren? I mean, did you think about it? I mean, to go through that and to say, is this serving a purpose? Well, God is all great and purposeful. It says in Psalms, I think it's Psalms 55, and it says God is putting all of our tears in a bottle. Let me give you that scripture if you want to turn there. I wrote it down. Psalm 56, verse 8. Don't need to turn there. But it says God is putting all of our tears in a bottle. Our sorrows and our suffering. Now, why is he doing that? I mean, it's a symbolic thing. Why he's doing it is because he's going to make that suffering, he's going to turn it around and produce tremendous joy, peace, and happiness. He's going to turn it around. He knows, Christ knows the suffering that we go through. And brethren, we have to understand God does not intervene in ways that we would choose, because very simply, we don't have the mind of God. Let's turn to Isaiah 55 and let's read two verses. Isaiah 55, and let's read verses 8 and 9. Where it says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, and my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What this expresses is that God is the great God Almighty, a spirit being, and we are on the earth. We're flesh. We're human beings, and we cannot know the details of what God is doing. I mean, we grow in understanding, but we don't understand all of the purposes and things that God is doing. He has a tremendous plan, and as time goes on, he's revealing that to us. And we come to understand that God is working with us and to teach us things that we could not learn other than through suffering. So I said, God is preparing a people. And right now we are in a training ground, brethren. We are being trained by the very lives that we're living so that we can reign and rule with Christ, not only for 1,000 years in the millennium, but all down through history. And we're going to find that if we did not go through any suffering, how could we administer to the suffering of the world? Think about that. Because how can we have compassion and love for those who suffer if we don't know what suffering is about? So suffering is part of our training. And as God's people, we cannot be perfected or develop godly character without enduring hardship. pain, trials, and suffering. And that is the way it is. We're going to turn to scriptures and we're going to see that this is exactly what God tells us. And you know the scriptures, and James 1 comes to mind, and others that we're going to touch upon. But let's turn to 1 Peter and read a very important one regarding a test of faith. So let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter probably has the most to say about our human suffering as God's people. And it's, again, I was really amazed at the number of scriptures that deal with this subject. And sometimes we read across these scriptures if we're not focused on that, and we kind of stumble on them, and we just keep going. We don't really stop and really appreciate what God is telling us about our suffering and the trials that we go through. 1 Peter, first chapter, and let's start back in verse 4. Let's go back to verse 3 to get this context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brethren, this is our goal. This is what we desire. And yet, we have to journey through this life to be able to achieve the resurrection. Verse 4, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith. Notice, being safeguarded. God is watching over us. He's sustaining us, as again, was brought out in the sermonette. And he's providing us the very tools by which we can achieve eternal life. For salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. But notice verse 6. In this you yourselves greatly rejoice. Do we not rejoice in the future? But though for the present it is necessary. Notice the word necessary. That means required. Necessary. You are in distress for a little while by various trials, and we could say suffering. Notice why. In order that the proving of your faith, your trust and your confidence in God. Because let's face it, if everything went smoothly with us, if we never had any trials or suffering or difficulties in our life, would that keep us close to God? Or would that keep us close to our self-sufficiency and our thinking that things are fine? It wouldn't help us keep a close relationship with God if things went well all the time. I mean, as a human being, I'd like to say, yeah, I would like to have the music and the good things and abundance. But human flesh, it goes the way of self-aggrandizement. So that would not work. So proving our faith, that is our confidence in God, has to be tested, brethren. Because God wants to know how much you love him. God wants to know if you're going to be in there for the long haul. And so we're going to see later examples of testing of faith. And that's one of the key things that we need to understand, that why we go through the trials and suffering that we do. Reading on, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it being tested by fire. And so the analogy is rather graphic. I mean, fire is heat, hot, and painful, if you want to look at it that way. In the crucible of trial, character is forged. They be formed unto the praise and to the honor and the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, in whom though at the present time you do not see him, you believe. And that's important, that in other words, we go through life, we have trials, we pray to God, he then what? He does comfort us. He does carry us and helps us to endure. And so we believe, we have trust and confidence in God because we go through life's difficulties. We trust in him. And God produces. God provides. And so we rejoice, with unspeakable joy and are filled with glory and are receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so we see how this verse is so very important to understand part of why we suffer, because it produces the character, the fruits of the Spirit, and again, we can expand on this, but that's very, very important. But I want to point out that next, as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ suffered greatly, so too we must endure suffering as he did. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:19 and 21. In other words, one of the requirements of being a follower of Jesus Christ is that we must understand that we must suffer, even as Christ suffered. And this is something that's very profound. This is exactly what Peter is saying here. And there's several examples of this, but let's read. Verse 19, 1 Peter 2. Because this is acceptable if, for sake of conscience toward God, anyone endures sorrows, suffering unjustly. And what he's saying here is that if you on your own accord do something that results in an accident or something, then, or you do something where you suffer for it, then that's acceptable. But he says in verse 20, but for what commendation is there if disobeying and being beaten, you endure it? But if while doing good, you endure suffering, this is acceptable to God. In other words, we try to live a perfect righteous life and we suffer for it. Christ said that this is acceptable to him. And that this, as we're going to see, that this is something that is needed for us so that we can appreciate what God is doing in our lives. Verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Read the context of this sentence. It says Christ left us an example of suffering for us, that you should follow in his footsteps. So, brethren, this is really profound when you understand it. And so, if your life is without any trial or pain or suffering, it really means that you're a reprobate. You're not with the program with God, because God says that you will endure suffering if you are one who is a Christian, one who is following the true way. Christ said that we would face tribulation in this world. Let's turn to John 16, verse 33. Let's look at some examples where Christ and the other apostles said that we would face tribulation because we are called of God. John 16, verse 33. Christ said during his last Passover meal, among many, many things, he said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. But in the world, you will have tribulation. But be courageous. I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, and because we are in covenant with him, we too will overcome the world. But it will not be it will be with tribulation and trial and suffering. When we are called out of this world, brethren, and we are strangers now. We are separated from mankind by a very interesting barrier. And I don't know if you feel it or not, but I mean, I've felt it for a long time, is that you don't quite feel quite fitting into the world, do you? I mean, you just don't fit in. Because why? The world is set on different goals, different ways of living, their lifestyles, and now more and more we see that, you know, the sinful way is the way of the world. I mean, it's profound. I mean, you see it just thrown out there. And you just feel you just want to step back from it. You're just not even a part of it. Well, in that there is what? There is suffering because we can't be part of the world. I mean, that's what I'm trying to say. So there's this feeling of separation. And it needs to be, because we're not part of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. But on the other hand, let's see what John 15, verses 18 through 21. Again, during the Passover meal, Christ said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15 and verse 18. If you were of the world would love its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have personally chosen you out of the world hates you for this. So, brethren, another reason why we endure suffering is because we're not part of this world. And we suffer because the world hates Jesus Christ. And as we express the very character and way of Christ by the way we live, the world and those in the world despise, hate us, and we'll eventually face persecution because of it. Verse 20, remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they've kept my word, they will keep your words also. And so, brethren, we see this is part and parcel to our Christian way of life. Trial, persecution. And Paul also says the same thing in Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. And this is part of one of the trips that he was making. And just reading one to one scripture. Acts 14, verse 22. Where they established the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and declaring that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. You can mark down in your notes, if you will, Matthew 7 and verses 13 through 14, because there it says, entrance into the kingdom of God is a hard and straight and narrow entrance. In other words, you get the comparison here that there in Matthew 7, that entering into the kingdom of God is a struggle, and indeed it is, because we struggle through spiritual warfare against our flesh, against the world, and against Satan, and we're basically fighting against all these elements. And so entering into the kingdom of God requires effort, work, and resulting from there would be difficulties. Turn to 2 Timothy. Again, just these key scriptures that you go through and you put them all together and say, didn't realize they were all in here. I mean, it's like there are many references to what I'm talking about. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Again, one verse. Verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And indeed, everyone who desires to live godly in Jesus Christ shall be persecuted. Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but I feel we're in a time warp regarding as far as persecution is concerned, because, I mean, we do feel some, but do you feel really persecuted? Are people knocking on your door? Is your house being burned down because you worship Christ? Are you suffering in that? No, we're not. And so, what is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about that as time goes on, that all those who live godly will be persecuted. And we see that in the history of God's people, down from the beginning through time. But what are we looking for? What is coming in the future, brethren, and not too many years away? We're looking at a time when the rise of the Antichrist and the beast power, and when the people of God will be at war, and they will lose, at least short term, that war against the beast, and that they will be martyred. And we can turn to Revelation 6, 9 through 11. To save time, you can put that in your notes. It's talking about the fifth seal. We're talking about the martyrdom of the saints. And brethren, we are living now really in a time of great abundance, of peace as far as our personal lives are concerned, because we live in a society that's kind of tolerant. It doesn't really attack us for our beliefs. As long as we don't get in their faces, we're okay. But do you think the time is going to come when God is going to say, well, we're going to be in their face a little bit? Yeah. We have to prepare for that. Because we are to be a witness, brethren, to this world. I mean, you can turn to Matthew 10, and let's go back to Matthew 10. That wasn't originally in my notes, but I thought it was a play. Matthew 10, and let's turn to verses 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. Now let's begin 21. No, let's back up a little bit more. Let's go back to verse 17. Sorry. A time is coming, brethren, when this is going to happen to us and the people of God. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall also be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a witness to them and to the Gentiles. Well, God is not, I mean, the warning is going out. The gospel is going out. But we are not in their faces as far as this world is concerned. But when we do, this is going to be the consequence. And when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you shall speak. For in that hour it shall be given to you what you shall speak. Brethren, we're being prepared now to be witnesses in time of struggle, in pain and anguish and suffering. They're going to throw us into jail. They're going to berate us, and they're going to bring great suffering upon us. But notice what it says. Your brother shall deliver a brother, and you shall be hated for all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And so, again, the scriptures reveal, brethren, that even though now we live in a time of relative peace and tranquility, the future pictures something quite different. And we know it's coming. And this is not, again, this is, in some ways, some are sitting back and saying, wow, this is a hard message. I mean, he's really focusing on some really tough things. And again, it is. But I want to prepare you emotionally, spiritually, so that you recognize that it's the short term. We need to look beyond. We need to recognize what God is doing now and what he's going to be doing in the future. Otherwise, we're going to lose it. We've got to know. We've got to understand what God has in mind. There's an interesting situation when we look at the two covenants between Israel and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant with the people of God, that the sense of blessings in the Old Covenant are quite different from the blessings in the New Covenant. You probably not have thought about it. I did hear a message, and I picked up on this from somebody else, a message I heard, and it really kind of opened my mind to some things here. Christ revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's turn to that. We're in Matthew. Let's turn back to Matthew 5. And Christ revealed that blessings under the New Covenant is quite different, because blessings under the New Covenant is to face godly sorrow and suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering for righteousness' sake. That's a blessing. Christ tells us right here, let's read. Matthew 5 and verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say, blessed are the proud, for they shall be the kingdom of God. No, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, the individual with a contrite spirit, one who's been pressed down, one who's been, in a sense, maybe beaten up a little bit, not having all the pleasures and all the things of this world. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean to mourn? It means to have godly sorrow. It means to sigh and cry over sin. Yes, we're sighing and crying over sin in this world. Turn back, write in your notes, Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Again, don't have time to turn to all these scriptures, but there is the example in Ezekiel where God instructed Ezekiel to send out certain individuals with a sword in their hand, and he said, spare those who sigh and cry over the sins of Jerusalem, but slay those who basically are caught up in their own pride and vanity and in their false worship of me. In other words, he's separating, but he's pointing out, sighing and crying over sin. Drop down to verse 10. And what does the word blessed mean? Blessed means happy. Blessed means to be fulfilled. And that we're reading these scriptures, and it's pretty revealing. Verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they shall revile you, reproach you, and you shall persecute you, and shall falsely say every wicked thing against you for my sake. But he says, verse 12, rejoice and be filled with joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For in this same manner they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And again, we covered that already. You can turn to Hebrews 11 if you want to read through what the suffering of the people of and the prophets of God went through. And brethren, it clearly points out that these are blessings in the New Testament. But what about in the Old Covenant? Under the Old Covenant, and you can put down Leviticus 26, verse 3 through 6, or turn to Deuteronomy 28, and you can read very clearly, there it was a physical covenant. Obey my voice, keep my laws and my commandments, and I shall bless you with what? I will bless you with peace, abundance, good crops, healthy children. I will bless you with good things and peace from your neighbors around you. That's what the blessings under the Old Covenant were. Very physical. But what did they do? They disobeyed God, they broke his covenant, and then God did bring sorrow, calamity, trial, and suffering upon Israel so that they would what? Repent. And likewise, this gives us another clue about why God would bring some suffering upon us, because it helps us to keep us on the path to the kingdom of God. It keeps us in a repentant attitude. So we can see the difference here between the Old and New Covenant and what God looks upon as being blessings. And so he allows trials and sufferings to come upon his people for a great purpose. And here we're seeing it has to do with developing faith, trust, the very mind of Christ. Because Christ went through it. Peter says we need to go through it as well, to develop the full mind of Christ and to understand it. So let's look at sufferings then as being a means of spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. I mean, many in God's church may have an unrealistic expectation that somehow, some way, that if they are in covenant with God, that things are going to be rosy, good, it's going to be, everything's going to be fine. I know I counsel people when they come through baptism, and I said, I want to basically help you understand that when you come in covenant with God, it doesn't mean that your life necessarily is going to be all roses and abundance and just joy and peace in all respects, because you are going to experience trials and difficulties because you're not of this world and because of the burdens that you carry because you love God and hate the ways of this world. And so we need to understand that God is not promising a rose garden. He's promising us trial and testing. But remember, it said he will comfort us. He is there. He strengthens us along. He doesn't abandon us, brethren. He's there. And we can truly be thankful for that. Let's go back to the Old Testament. And again, I could say, let's go there. Ecclesiastes, it's in page 838, because that's kind of a hard book to find sometimes. Page 838. And we find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, at least the version I'm using of the Faithful Version. Chapter 7, Ecclesiastes, and let's read verses 3 and 4. It says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better." Sorrow is better than laughter? Wouldn't you rather have a good belly laugh rather than to have tears? That's not what this says. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance of the heart, the soul is made better. You can say the heart. The heart of the wise is in the home of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of laughter. That's just stuck. This is like a proverb. It's stuck in the middle of Ecclesiastes. And we read right through this until we realize, wow, that's profound. It's true. Because suffering has a purpose. Going back to this issue, it's not just haphazard. God would not allow, it would not be this way if it didn't have a purpose. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and let's read verses 17 and 19. Psalm 34, verses 17 through 19. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. We know this is true, brethren, but we also know that sometimes it takes a little longer than shorter. I mean, what I'm saying is sometimes we have to go through the valley of dry bones. We have to go through the desert. We have to go through the storm, which we do. But notice what verse 18 says. But God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are of a contrite spirit. So God's there. I mean, God sees our struggle, our tears, and our crying. Verse 19, many of are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's a promise. We can take that to the bank. He will deliver us. He will carry us through. He will be there for us. Doesn't mean the journey is going to be easy, no problems, with no difficulties, but it means he's there for us. And that is comforting to know that. Let's go back to Peter once again, and we're going to look at some other scriptures about dealing with suffering and why we endure suffering. just like another any subject you might turn to, it's here a little, there a little. We have to go through and put these scriptures together, and then with God's Spirit, we're able to glean and come out with a sharper, better perspective of what this is really talking about. 1 Peter 4, let's read verses 1 through 3. Consequently, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, because the one who has suffered in the flesh has finished living in sin. All right, let's look at this scripture, brethren. It says that one who suffers in the flesh has finished with sin. So this clearly teaches us that through trials and suffering, we can overcome sin in our lives, because we realize sin brings hurt. Sin brings what? Suffering and pain. And therefore, here it says, when we suffer in the flesh, we realize that if it is a result of sin, we change. And that's part of, say, God's correction, if you will, in guidance, in helping us to go through trials in that manner. But let's read on. To this end, that he no longer live in the remaining time in the flesh to the lust of lust of men, but to the will of God. So we turn our attention, our focus off from this world, and we look to the will of God and his purpose for us. For in the past time of our lives is sufficient to have worked out the will of the Gentiles. That is the time we were in the world. When we ourselves walked in the licentiousness and lust and were debauched with wine, carousing, drinking, and wanton idolatries. And seeing this difference in behavior, they are astonished that you do not rush with them now in the same overflowing debauchery, and they revile you. Again, we walk in the truth and in righteousness. We can be reviled and we can be attacked and persecuted for that. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. Again, Peter had a lot to say about this subject. 1 Peter 4, and let's read verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter, same chapter actually, let's just read over across the page. Verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which is taking place to test you, as if some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you have a share in the suffering of Christ," let's read that again. "But to the degree that you have a share in the suffering of Christ, rejoice, so that the revelation of his glory you also may rejoice exceedingly." In other words, if we share in the suffering, we're going to share in the resurrection. We're going to share in the reward, if you will, of living through this life and making it into the kingdom of God. But notice he said here that through fiery trials which test you, and we're going to see examples of others who were tested by trial, their faith was tested, and God wants to know what's in our heart. He wants to know whether or not you're going to go the full course. And so he tests us, brethren. How do we respond to suffering and pain? I mean, not pleasant. We turn to God. We turn to God because he's our only recourse. I mean, he is our only help in time of this kind of need. And we cry out to God, and he comforts us. And therefore, we build faith and trust in him, because he does comfort us and bring us through the trial. Verse 14, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is resting upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." That takes a lot of meditation to think on that scripture. We're glorified when we suffer for Christ's sake. In the flesh, we're glorified, because with God's Spirit in us, we give glory back to God, because we know that it's producing a good work in us. And that's how we have to look at that. I mean, if we sit down and just sit on our ash heap and say, "Woe is me, God doesn't love me, God hates me, I'm deplorable, I'm a wreck," you can't stay there, brethren. Yeah, you might just hit that bottom and you might bounce off from it, but realize that's not true. We give God glory, because he knows he's there to comfort and guide us and support us. Verse 16, "If anyone is suffering as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but let him glorify God because of this." So we should glory in the suffering that we receive, because of the fact that we love God, keep his commandments, and walk in the truth. And so that's a pretty profound statement. Again, this over and over, Peter covers this subject. And let's go back again, 1 Peter 3. And again, this will pretty much finish what Peter has to say, but there's another key area, 1 Peter 3. And let's read verses 14 and verse 16. 1 Peter 3, verses 14 through 16. Now, on the other hand, if you do undergo suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Again, we just read that. That's what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. So Peter is just, again, repeating what Christ already said in the Sermon on the Mount. We're blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But you should not be afraid of their terror. In other words, when the time comes, we should not be afraid of their terror, because God is with us, and He who is in us is greater than who is in them. Always remember that. Do not be afraid of their terror, and you should not let yourself be intimidated, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with reverence. What does this refer to? What this means is that in the time of suffering, let's say you are being persecuted, perhaps being thrown into a jail, and perhaps even worse, and you demonstrate resilience, hope, and power of God in you, they're going to look at this and going to say, why is this? And you can then witness to them the truth and the gospel, that God is in charge, and God is bringing about a great transformation, but it requires repentance. And that's, and they're going to, and what is the hope in us? We hope in the resurrection, which is a living hope. This is not something we just kind of think is going to happen. We know it's going to happen. So we can face those days, brethren, with absolute hope and encouragement. And hopefully God will give us that strength. I mean, right now, I'm not looking forward to this kind of situation, but God will provide. So brethren, trials and suffering lead us to salvation. That's what I'm saying. Trial and suffering is part of the very process by which God is leading us to salvation and in the kingdom of God. And God will comfort us and God will lead us there. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we can see more about the fact that God has called us and we go through suffering for some very, very important reasons and purposes. Right. Romans 8, and let's read verses, beginning in verse 17. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs, truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may be glorified together with him. Again, and one can look at this, I've heard different people say, before we can share in the crown, we've got to wear the thorns. And again, this is part of the process. So again, this should not come as a strange teaching. This is what God says here. For I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's short term, very short, relative to all eternity. Have hope, have faith and trust that the suffering we go through now is working a great purpose, and that God is with us through all of the suffering and pain we go through. And again, I mentioned that God is storing up our suffering in a bottle. And again, we can realize that God is going to store those up so that in the end, he's going to reward us how we respond to our suffering. He's going to reward us and give back to us abundance and just profoundly give us a tremendous future in the kingdom of God. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, that we are not to look back on all of the pain and suffering of this life, but we are to look forward. We are to press forward to the goal. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. For this reason, brethren, we do not lose heart. But if our outward man is being brought to decay, and let's pause there, as we get older, we wear out, we dry out, and we fall apart. I mean, that's physically. Again, it's part of the natural laws of thing that, again, God says that all mankind has to go through the first death. And so that is part of what he has ordained Yes, as our outward man is being brought to decay, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's conversion. That's the process by which God is building the character of his Son in us. For the momentary lightness of our tribulation is working for us an immeasurably greater and everlasting fullness of glory. While we consider not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. And that's what I want to say, is the pain, the suffering we go through is but a short wink of time. But the things that are not seen are eternal. To me, this is encouraging to me, and hopefully to you, that, and I know that it seems like it just drags out and we're just not getting there, and we endure and struggle. But have hope. Have trust in God. Let's consider just for a few moments the suffering of Job. Job could be considered the poster child, if you will, or the poster person of suffering in the Bible. And you know, I'm not going to have time to go into this today, but indeed, Job suffered greatly under the hands of Satan, and God allowed it. And the question being is, why did Job suffer the way he did? Because God allowed it, because God said, Satan, you can have at him, and yet, was God being some kind of a mean, again, no, there's a purpose to this. And what did Job learn from his suffering? He learned a tremendous amount. Now, Job was righteous. God said twice, God is a righteous man, upright. And so it wasn't a matter of the fact that he was being punished. Get that out of your mind. That was not because Job was being punished. But Job was being tested, and he was being refined in the fire. Tested for his faith and trust and confidence in God, but he was also being refined so that his character could be made stronger. That his character could be made stronger. One of the key scriptures that in Job that I think is very profound about the suffering of Job, and that is over in Job 13, verses 15 and 16. Let's go turn there. One scripture in Job, and I'll cover more of this later, maybe in another message, but Job is Job 13, and looking at page 802. Job 13, and let's read verses 15 and 16. This is the attitude that Job had. I mean, here again, he was being, again, the suffering of Job, you know what that is. But, and then he's talking to God and realizing that, God, I don't know why I'm being punished like this. I don't know why I'm being beaten up. But I trust in you. I have faith in you. I am not going to revile against you. And nowhere in the scriptures does he that. Notice what he says here. Very profound. He says, verse 13, be quiet and let me alone that I may speak, and let come upon me what may. Why do I take my teeth in my flesh and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, talking about God, even though God slay me, I will trust in him. That's profound. Even if God slays me, I'm going to trust in him. Amazing. But I will maintain my own ways before him. Now he also reflects a little bit of his problem here. His ways were good, but he had an attitude that somehow he was doing it under his own power. He thought that he was as good as God. He was challenging God toward the end of the book. And God had to come down and show who he was. And then Job then recognizes that without God, he was nothing. That's what Job learned. And in the end, he learned to love God, but he was refined. That's what I mean. He was the punishment he went through, the trial he went through, he was refined. And likewise, brethren, that is with us. And that is with us. And so, brethren, we can see that our suffering and our pain is not pleasant, but yet the reasons why we go through it, in summarizing some of these, let me just summarize, and there are many more scriptures I could use, but summarizing the reasons besides suffering for righteousness' sake. We can also say one reason we suffer is because of God disciplining us. God disciplines us and corrects us through some of the suffering we go through so that why? We will then repent and turn back to him and understand that it is through suffering that we are drawn close to God. We realize that God is our source of our help and help in time of need. And let's turn to Hebrews 12, and this key scripture I need to read to you on God's correction upon his people, and it shows very clearly why it's occurring. So let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6, page 1215. Now let's pick it up in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had our fleshly fathers who chastened us, and we respected them. Should we not all the more willingly be subject to the Father of spirits and live forever? And if you read on, it's talking about his chastening, his correction. For in the first case, they chastened us for a few days in whatever way seemed good to them. But in the second case, he chastens us for our own benefit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the suffering that we experience through God's correction, so that we will repent, recognize that we need to change, and recognize that we need to grow in the character and the mind of Christ, so that we can what? Be there in the resurrection of the living. And so here he says that we might be partakers of his holiness in verse 11. Now truly, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been exercised by it. So brethren, when God corrects you, it's not very pleasant, but it produces good fruit. And that's what we need to understand. Our suffering as a Christian can be a way that God tests our faith. And I've already covered that subject. So God tests our faith, allowing us perhaps to endure suffering so that we can have our commitment to him and that we, our commitment to him tested so that we will remain faithful. Abraham was tested when he was called upon to sacrifice Isaac. And we read about Job being tested for through suffering. And so too, we are also challenged to pick up our cross and follow Christ. Luke 9, verse 22 through 25, you just put that down. What is the cross that we are to bear as we are the following disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, that cross can represent a couple of things. Number one, it can represent a mortification of the flesh. The death of the fleshly mind and all of that. But secondarily, it represents the sorrows and the suffering and the pain that we bear because we are following Christ. We're willing to carry the cross of suffering because we love God. And we love God more than the things that are in this world. We do it because we want to serve God, love God, and we must carry our cross, and truly represents the suffering. Again, God is preparing us for eternal life. And let's turn to Romans 8 and verses 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Scripture you generally know by heart, memorized. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It says all things. It doesn't just mean the good times and the times of abundance. And it means all things that happen unto us is for our good. But notice there is a preface to this: for those who love and serve God. In other words, if we are in the hands of God, if we are being led by him and being comforted and carried by God, all things that happen to us, the suffering and the pain and the anguish you go through in this life, is serving a great purpose. And verse 29 explains what that purpose is. Because those whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his own Son. Didn't we not read that we are to share in the suffering of Christ so that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might have the empathy, that we might have the attitude toward others that Christ had because of the suffering that he went through? And so it says, predestined to be comforted, conformed to the image of his own Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And finally, let's go to, we have to go to James 1. That's a key scripture about trials and about developing character of God. James 1. James also expresses the same point. In verse 2, James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you are beset by various trials. And trials can come in different size and shapes, but usually they represent some pain and suffering. Knowing that, suffering can be emotional, it can be physical, and it can also be spiritual. So remember that. You can have different types of suffering. And so the trial is for what purpose? Knowing that the testing of your faith, same thing that we just read earlier that Peter had told us earlier, testing of your faith produces endurance. So again, testing of our faith, which produces endurance or patience, that we're able to endure through this life so that we may grow in the character of God. But let endurance have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. And so this is something that needs to be added to our life so that we can be perfected, brethren. And it's a hard sell, but that's what God says. And yet, brethren, we can really appreciate what God is doing in our lives today. So in the sermon today, brethren, I have tried to shed light on why God allows people in the world to suffer, because that's the way he set it up. But eventually he's going to make that all come out okay. But for us in God's church, his people, why are we suffering? Going through trials that are extremely painful, grief, many tears. I know this question, and I'm not answering this question in its total aspect. I can't answer all questions for you personally. But God has revealed in his word, that's very profound, that our suffering that we do in this life is for character development, for becoming more like the mind of Christ, that we can be prepared to rule with Christ. God is there to comfort us, and to bring us through every trial that we go through, and to give us rest and peace. Turn to Matthew 11 and verse 28 through 29. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. We have a compassionate God. He cares for us. He loves us very much, brethren. Christ said, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are overly burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Brethren, this is a promise. In our deepest sorrow, Christ is there to carry us through the troubles and the sorrows that we bear. I'd like to read to you a poem to conclude the message today, and you're familiar with this poem, I'm sure. It's called Footprints. It's written probably from maybe a Protestant point of view, but let's realize there's some great truth in this, and we need to glean from it the elements that truly will help to comfort us and help us to realize what's here. And I read Footprints. This is by Mary Stevenson. "One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking alone along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you most, that you should leave me." The Lord replied, "My precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never, never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you," carrying us in his very arms. This is maybe emotional and sentimental, but brethren, it is the absolute spiritual truth. God cares for us, and he's carrying us through our times of trouble and sorrow. And finally, brethren, we've looked at the past, we've looked at the present, but what about the future? God reveals that suffering and pain and anguish are going to be done away. Let's read for a final scripture. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Because then trial and suffering and pain is not going to have any purpose in the kingdom of God. But let's read chapter 21, Revelation, verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a great voice from heaven say, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and the God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall not be any more death or sorrow or crying, neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. Brethren, let us be filled with hope, encouragement, and let us realize that even though during this life we go through a lot of trial and suffering and pain, it's for a purpose, and that in the future we will rule and reign with Christ, and we will be able to teach, help, and guide others through their times of trouble and difficulties in the millennium. And brethren, let us rejoice that even in our suffering, we can give God glory.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.